So today's reading is from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 to 28. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honour, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your servant was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says my son is alive and your son is dead, while that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling, "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Our second reading comes from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth, and help us to this day imbibe it. Lord, we ask that you would change our hearts as we look at this book. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So do keep that passage open in front of you as we study it. We are continuing part of the Read the Bible Together series, and we now come to the book of Proverbs. This is a great book, and it's the kind of book that contains a lot of spiritual food in the sort of chunks that can't be easily digested. So we do have to try and do accumulate that knowledge. The book of Proverbs is part of a section in the Bible known as the Wisdom Books. And we also know that along with Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs were written by the most famous kings of Israel. That's King David and his son, King Solomon. Proverbs, as we see in the opening verses, was written by Solomon, and he gives his reasons for writing the book in those first few verses, and we will study those verses. But before we do so, we need to answer another question. Why is a book like Proverbs, or in fact any of the wisdom books in the Bible at all? What purpose do they serve? And it's important because it's fair to say that these books have been generally ignored by us modern Christians. These books, we say, are not historical books. They are not books that revolve around faith, grace, or salvation. And therefore, they cannot be important in our progress of our faith. They do not fulfill the emotional needs like the Psalms does, we see. Proverbs does have some cool sayings, and it is entertaining, but it's not crucial to my spiritual growth. And this is one of the biggest mistakes that we modern Christians are making. And we are suffering in many ways because of it. And perhaps that is most clearly seen in the sort of anti-intellectualism that pervades a lot of modern Christian thinking. We modern Christians have a tendency to drift towards always wanting to explain our faith in the mysterious and the unexplained, in a way that would be totally incomprehensible to someone like Solomon or even the Apostle Paul. So we need to look more fundamentally at wisdom. The common definition of wisdom in modern dictionaries is given as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The quality of being wise. But the Bible has a more particular view of wisdom. So when the Bible talks about wisdom, what exactly does it mean? At its most basic or observable, wisdom is the ability to discern rightly. The physical picture is someone in the marketplace and they have skills and they are selling, let's say, apples. And you go to their store, you pick out 3 apples and you say you want to buy them. The person running the store will take these apples, put it on the scale, and find the right weight for these apples. And therefore, given the weight of the apples, they will assign a value which you will be asked to pay. To understand wisdom, what we have to look at is what happens when you're not assigning the value to physical things such as apples. When you have to assign values to events, circumstances, which sometimes can be global in scope, and where competing outcomes need to be considered. Wisdom is the ability to discern so that the right weight or value is given to whatever is being considered in the sphere of human knowledge and experience. And I think at this point it might be useful to make some observations to help this definition. The first has to do with knowledge. Though knowledge is necessary to be able to discern, and so it's necessary for wisdom, knowledge alone is not wisdom. And hence the Bible does distinguish between a knowledgeable person and a wise person. A person can be knowledgeable, but that does not mean that they are wise. Also, it is very important that we remember this because we are now, because of where we are, in the stage of human progress. Our young people are the first generation that has grown up with the internet and the World Wide Web. Before these times, access to knowledge was restricted to different groups of people, which depended on your class, your wealth, or your education. Knowledge was relatively expensive. But now, with the internet and the web, that is no longer the case. Knowledge is now relatively cheap. But this has not resulted in more people becoming wise. In fact, it has indeed shown the need for wisdom is more important than ever, because knowledge is cheap. The second observation has to do with the difference between being wise and being clever. Cleverness in the biblical context is the ability to apply straightforward observation and with the aid of logical thinking to reach a conclusion. Wisdom, however, has the ability to operate at a much deeper level, dealing with complex scenarios, reflections, and impressions that cannot be reduced to logical steps or actions. So wisdom has to do with things that are not straightforward, as the first reading with Solomon and the two women indicated. This is anything but a straightforward case. But Solomon is able to discern that in a life-threatening situation for the child, the love of the child's true mother would be such that she would be willing to give up the child to ensure its survival. And hence he dramatically places the child in that life-threatening situation. And his discernment proves correct. And the Bible is saying that being clever may be lauded, as it is in a place here in Cambridge, but being clever is actually not good enough to deal with the issues of life. So being clever is not the same as being wise. Final observation. Though being wise can increase through personal experience, the Bible does not assume that experience alone gives wisdom. If that were the case, then every old person you meet would be very wise. And we know that that is not the case. In fact, the Bible is saying that it's very important that we do not elevate personal experience as the definitive way to truth, as some people advocate today. The Bible is saying that a major part of being wise is to be able to learn from the experience of others. And that is why there are historical books in the Bible, so that we can learn from the experiences of others. Now, at this point, we do need to be a bit careful, because when we look at the example of Solomon, we can say, well, wisdom is a special gift from God that God gives certain people, but not others. But if we think that, we would be making a fatal mistake, because the God of the Bible does not think like this. And to see that, we need to first look at one of the key sections in the book of Deuteronomy, and as well as the verses from the start of the book of Proverbs. In the reading in Deuteronomy, the people of Israel are about to finish their 40 years in the wilderness, and they're about to enter the land that God had promised their ancestor Abram. Moses in this book reminds the people of the need to follow and to stay faithful and to wholeheartedly follow Yahweh, the God who delivered them from slavery in Egypt. So we will look at Deuteronomy verses 4 to 5. He's sort of introducing the book. He says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear all about these decrees and say, 'Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?" And there are some key points that should be noted. The first thing to grasp is that wisdom is not being applied to a person, but a people or community. It's not about an individual. The God of the Bible expects his people to be a wise and understanding people. And that wisdom and understanding can be seen by others in the way the people of God live their lives. It is supposed to be attractive to non-believers. People notice. And that expectation is also expected of us, those of us who follow Christ. The Christian is to be a kind and gentle person, but also wise. And Jesus says that in Matthew 10, 16 to 20, which reads, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, For it is not you that will be speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Christ is saying to his people that you need to be wise, you need to be shrewd, you need to understand the situation. This is not for a select few people. This is for everyone. The Apostle Paul rebukes the church at Corinth for not recognizing that followers of Christ should not be depending on the wisdom of the world to settle their affairs. And we've looked at this. So this is just a reminder. It says 1 Corinthians 6:1-6. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is no one amongst you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court. And this is in front of unbelievers. So the God of the Bible expects his people to be a wise and understanding people. And how does he help them do that? Well, one of the ways he does that is that he gets Solomon to write this book, the book called Proverbs. And in the first 7 verses of the book, Solomon explains why he wrote the book. So we're going to look at those verses now. So verse 2 says, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. So Solomon is quite direct about what he wants the book to achieve. He sees and understands God's desire that his people be full of wisdom and understanding. But it is in the next verse, verse 3, that it really gets interesting, because he says, for gaining instruction in prudent behavior and doing what is right, just, and fair. And this is interesting because these are terms that are associated with righteousness and not necessarily with wisdom. So Solomon is making a connection between those two terms. And what you have to realize is that Moses, in our reading in Deuteronomy, also makes that connection when he talks about being a wise and understanding people by observing God's righteous commands. And that link actually exists throughout the whole Bible, because the original word for righteousness, which we render now, used to be rendered in very old English, right wiseness. Yes, it is a word in old English. It is a combination of doing right and being wise. So when we say that somebody is righteous in the Old Testament, we mean that that person is both able to discern and do what is right. And so you first need to be able to discern what is right before you can do what is right. And we see that in the book of Proverbs itself, because Proverbs 10:31 says, from the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. There is a direct connection to these things. And we have to confess that a lot of times we don't do what is right because we do not spend the time as Christians learning to discern what is right. And we see that when Jesus talks to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:17-18, a church that was materially rich but spiritually poor. It says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, truly rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. This is an example of a church that is failing because it is unable to discern its true spiritual state. And it is unable to discern what is right or what is important. This church taught that having wealth and material success was a sign of true spirituality and hence draws condemnation from God's King, Jesus. And this is one of the reasons why this book of Proverbs was written and why we need to study it. Because we need not to get into the habit of fooling ourselves because of our spiritual walk with God. The book of Proverbs is there to teach us, as Solomon says, to discern what is important, right, and fear. So we need the book. In verse 4, he makes another reason, he says another thing why he's written the book. To give prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. The Hebrew word for simple in Proverbs here denotes a person who is gullible, without moral direction, inclined to evil. But by giving us the ability to discern what is right, those of us who are simple-minded are able to save ourselves from ourselves. And then Solomon goes on to the young. Solomon is not a fan of the idea that only old people could be wise. God also is not a fan. Solomon wants to see, and God wants to see, young people growing in wisdom. He wants the verse that's applied to Jesus in Luke 2, verse 52, to apply to every child. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So we don't only need to read the book of Proverbs for ourselves, we also need to teach it to our young people. And Solomon goes on, he says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the saying and riddles of the wise. And what he's saying is, even if you are already considered wise, you can get something from this book. You can still learn stuff. Okay? So Solomon is very confident about the book. And now we come in verse 7 to one of the major themes of the book, and we're going to spend some time looking at it. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the book revolves around the concept of the fear of the Lord. And we see that here in verse 7, but it's also in Proverbs 9, verse 10, which is the key verse of the entire book of Proverbs. If you have to memorize one verse from the book of Proverbs, you need to memorize Proverbs 9, verse 10. This reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that is the key verse of the book. But we have to see that the fear of the Lord is found throughout the book. So Proverbs 10, 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Proverbs 14, 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Proverbs 15, 33. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 19, 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. So we need to get a handle on this term, the fear of the Lord. And probably the best way to do so is by saying what it's not. Firstly, the fear of the Lord is not primarily a bad fear, such as a fear of punishment. You're afraid of some entity called God, whom you believe to be a totally serious person and a killjoy who goes around reminding you that he can punish you at any moment. That is not what the fear of the Lord is about. However, it is also not a sort of general respect for religious or spiritual things that some people may have. You can't be sure of anything they say, so let's treat religion or God or whoever, or whatever that is, with some respect, as some sort of insurance policy. And we know that's not the case because the fear here is directed towards the Lord. The term capital L-O-R-D. And this name of God is the name that was revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, 4-8. So Moses chiseled out the two stone tablets like the first one and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord commanded him. He carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed before Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. And we see that the fear of the Lord is directed towards the personal God, or Yahweh, who has revealed himself to be a God who is loving, kind, and forgiving, but also a God who is holy and just. And the fear of the Lord is demonstrated by Moses, who immediately bows down to the ground and worships, because he is in the presence of Yahweh, the awesome God, the maker of heaven and earth. Moses is aware of who God is and his smallness as a result. And that is what the fear of the Lord is about. It is to live your life in the realization about who God is, this great and awesome God. And our hearts should be looking to and seeking him always. As Isaiah 55, 8-9 says, and this is from Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So speaks Yahweh, the awesome God. And the book of Proverbs and the entire Bible is saying that that reality needs to be at the center of our lives. The fear of the Lord, therefore, is not a bad or negative thing. It is the thing that allows us to stand up against evil, against the schemes of men. And we have an example of that in Exodus 1, 15 to 17. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose name was Shiphrah and Puah, when you're helping the Hebrew woman during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared the Lord and did not do what the king had told them to do. They let the boys live. The fear of the Lord helps us to stand up against evil schemes. And God reminds the prophet Isaiah of this in Isaiah chapter 8, a time of rebellion against the Lord, and Isaiah is afraid of those who are opposing him. And God says to Isaiah in Isaiah 8, 11 to 15, this is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of the people. Do not call conspiracy everything these people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He'll be a holy place, but for Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. And that's a message for us as well, because too many of us actually care a lot about what others think above what the Lord thinks. And it's what the Lord thinks is what really matters. And when we do that, we get trapped by men's schemes and afraid. The fear of the Lord delivers us from such situations. And in these verses, he has to remind Isaiah that he needs to get this right and not be anxious or afraid. Okay, we need to move on to the structure of the book itself. So we need to talk a bit about the structure because it's a bit unusual for a book of, in the Bible. So after the first seven verses, there's an extended prologue. And that goes from chapter 1, verse 8 to chapter 9. And from chapter 10 to chapter 22, we have the Proverbs of Solomon. And from that point to the end of chapter 24, we have further sayings of the wise. So this would probably be people who, other than Solomon, who was around at the time. From chapter 25 to chapter 29, we have a further set of Solomon's saying. And chapter 30, we have the sayings of King Agur. And then the sayings of King Lemuel, or more importantly, the things that his mother taught him as he assumed his kingship. The epilogue of the book has the famous set of verses about a wife of noble character, which I will not go into. So if you compare the book of Proverbs with baking, for example, and I'm not into the bake-off stuff, you'll have to say the book of Proverbs is like a fantastic wedding cake. There are different layers, and each of the layers have different toppings, and each slice of the cake, there are these wonderful nuggets of purest chocolate which represent the utterings or the proverbs that have been proven in the crucible of life. This is a good, rich, spiritual book that will help us be a wise and understanding people. One of the commentaries has put together a list of themes covered in the book of Proverbs. They've put it in two lists, the traits to be promoted and traits to be avoided. I'll quickly shell those out, but we'll start with the traits to be avoided first. They range from anger, antisocial behavior, beauty without discretion, blaming God, dishonesty, greed, hatred, hot temperedness, immorality, inappropriate desires, injustice, jealousy, lack of mercy, laziness, maliciousness, meddling, pride, quarrelsomeness, self-conceit, self-glory, self-righteousness, social disruption, stubbornness, unfaithfulness, illness, I don't know what that means, vengeance, wickedness, and wicked scheming. Okay, the traits to be promoted in the book are avoidance of strife, compassion for animals, contentment, diligence, faithful love, generosity, honesty, humility, integrity, kindness to others, kindness to enemies, leadership, loyalty, nobility, patience, peacefulness, praiseworthiness, righteousness, self-control, strength and honor, strength in adversity, teachableness, and truthfulness. So that's it. We have it all in that book. So we have to end this because time is going and it would be fantastic. But what we need to end with one of the major points in the whole issue of really gaining wisdom and understanding. And in our reading, in Deuteronomy, Moses sort of hints at it. But in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks directly of it, speaks directly for this need. And he speaks for it in verses 15 to 16 of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." And we too have to pray that prayer as we read this great book together, that we grow in the knowledge of our God. So I end by commending this book of Proverbs to you. Amen.